Morning, everyone. My name is Rob Klingbeil, and I'm the senior pastor or lead pastor here at Century Meadows Baptist Church. We're glad you're here worshiping with us today. Welcome to those that are new with us. We are in the middle of a series called Goliath Must Fall, and this is the last week in the series. So I guess I started with not speaking fully truly. We're not really in the middle. We're at the end of a series called Goliath Must Fall. It's a Louis Giglio series, and a lot of the ideas that I will share today are certainly his. This is the last of the series that had much more of a topical approach. And so next week, we're going back to sort of a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. Brett's going to be preaching the next 2 weeks. He's starting in Mark chapter 10, the second half of it, and then moving into Mark 11. So if you have a chance to review those texts or to read them or look at them before the service, that will be helpful for you. Before we get into the message, let's spend a moment turning our hearts towards God once again and asking Him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You, Lord, for today, for the opportunity we have to be in Your presence. I pray, Lord, that You would calm our spirits and slow our hearts before You, that our minds would focus on You and hear from You, that in the midst of this conversation about addictions, God, that You would speak and reveal to us what the truth is of what our lives look like and of what our behaviors are truly like. And so, God, we open ourselves to You and to You alone. In these moments, may You speak and may other spirits be silent. May we hear Your word and Your voice. In Your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start today's conversation by describing a little bit of a journey that I've been on with my device. How many of you have one of these on you right now? Yeah, I brought mine up here deliberately. I usually try to leave it in my office, mostly because when it rings while I'm on stage, it's a little bit embarrassing. But today I put it on silent and brought it up mainly so that I could have it in my hand. But I want to describe a little bit of the journey that I've been on with my device. And it's certainly a rant that I've entered into a little bit before from the pulpit, a little bit of something that I've shared, but probably not in fullness. One of the realizations I had somewhere around 2017 was that I had an unhealthy relationship with my device, with my phone. And I realized that in pondering how I was using my phone, that it did a lot of things very poorly. That it made promises of doing things well that in fact it did poorly. And so what I would find myself doing is going to my device as a source of entertainment. I had all kinds of games on my device. I would play games in and out of the house. But what I found was that I would have the TV on, I would have my two-year-old playing at my feet, and I would be on my device. And rather than creating relaxation or creating a space where I had some sort of enjoyment, it really was just raising the stress level in my life. Because I was trying to do these three things inefficiently all at the same time. I realized that it did social needs very poorly. And one of the places I realized that was when I went to one of my high school reunions and I met some of the people that I hadn't seen in a very long time from my high school days. And in those conversations, I realized that I could tell you what vacation they went on that summer. I could tell you what they had for supper 2 days ago, but I didn't really even like them in high school. And they hadn't changed that much. And we were really not friends. And that was the truth of it, that we were acquaintances, but for some reason, I was still 10 years later, spending a whole lot of time wondering and pondering what they were up to every day. What a twisting of what real relationship is meant to look like. And I would suggest that if you look at some of the statistics about loneliness in our culture and what that looks like, I think a lot of it can be tied to this ineffective social connection that we have through our phones. God has created us to be in relationship with one another. He's created a deep need for that within our soul, to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with one another. And this kind of placates that, but doesn't meet it. And so we're kind of left wanting often at the end of the day. And I know this is where you say that's because you're an old man, Rob. And I get that the next generation sees some of these things differently, that believes there can be authentic, real relationship through a device. And perhaps there's some truth to that. I know I haven't evolved to that. I know that my relationships through my device are superficial at best, and that sitting face-to-face with someone meets a greater need than commenting on the last thing that they posted. We've been sold that these devices are great for communication. And again, I've shared this before, but I think that is wholly inaccurate. I think there was a time where when we wanted to meet with someone, we would pick up our phone and call them. and we would have a 10-minute conversation about what their day looked like and what they were having to do that weekend. But instead, now we pop a text and end a conversation with a couple emojis. It just doesn't work well. I think one of the other things that I realized my device was doing was it was bringing my work life into my home life. That I had brought this thing that connected me to my office and had it within 3 feet of my body all day and all night. And for some of you, you might be already making the excuses in your head as to why you are that important, that you need that connection to work. I want to challenge you and say, unless you are a medical professional, you probably do not need that connection to work. If you are a doctor or a paramedic, please leave your phone on while you're in this service. The rest of you can turn your phone off. Your connection to your work actually isn't as important as you think it is. And it's one of the lies I think that especially males have received in this world is that we need to be constantly connected to our work. That that's what gives us value or importance. It's a pride of profession. And I don't think it's true. I don't think it is. So, in 2017, I began a bit of an experiment. I had this epiphany about how damaging this device was in my life and decided I wanted to do something about it. And so, in 2017, this is what the new phones looked like. It wasn't that long ago, is what I'm trying to say. They actually had phones that looked like that. This is what I decided my phone was going to look like. Anybody recognize one of these? Man, I would still use this if they hadn't shut the network down, in all honesty. This is a BlackBerry with a full QWERTY keyboard. And it is amazing because it does the things I want to do well exceedingly well. I can send a text faster on this than I can on any touch phone, and it'll be far more accurate. But it does internet really poorly. It doesn't download any sort of social media. It does email, but I didn't hook it up. And it was amazing how much it changed my life, how much it brought some peace into my life. And once I told people I was doing this, they kept handing me down their BlackBerries. And so for 2 years, every time one, I actually have more at home, I just brought two. Every time one died, I would just switch the SIM card up and start up a new one, because everybody has one of these in a drawer somewhere, don't you? Like, you can't throw them away, but you know they're pretty pointless now. I held on to those for a long time, and where I realized what an addiction that was before I switched to a dumb phone from a smartphone, I tried to just break my habit. And so I thought, I can just willpower my way through this. Isn't that what we often do when there's addictions in our life? We go, we can just power through this. And so I made a commitment in my heart and mind. I would set my phone on the counter when I walked in the door, and I would leave it there. Do you know what I did most days? I stood at the counter on my phone. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? So now I wasn't able to even sit on the couch. I would stand at the counter and play my games while my kid played at my feet and the TV was on. I mean, if that doesn't scream that this is an addiction that you don't have power over, or at least the truth for me in that moment, this was more than just a habit. It was an inappropriate use of technology in my life. And I want to suggest that I'm not alone in that. That I think a lot of us have an unhealthy relationship with your phone. So I have some stats for you, and I'm going to start by asking how many here this would be true of. How many of you have a smartphone for personal use? 84% of Canadians would say that's true. How many check their smartphone at least every 30 minutes? I know this is a little more risky to answer. I won't look at who's putting their hands up. If you put your hand up, you are sitting along with 43% of Canadians. These are stats from Statistics Canada. 43% of Canadians would say they check their smartphone at least every 30 minutes. How many would acknowledge, bravely, that before going to sleep, the last thing they do is check their smartphone? You would be among 50% of Canadians that claim that's the truth. How many have caught yourself using your smartphone while watching television? 47% of Canadians say that's the truth. Okay, I will not look who puts their hand up for this one, because this is perhaps the most shame-inducing question. How many of you in the last month have used your smartphone while eating dinner with others? 13% of Canadians say they do that. And finally, how many of you, after waking up, the first thing you do is to check your smartphone? You're among 53%. Over half of Canadians say that that is how their life is wired. Now, for some of you, those stats are shocking. For others of you, that just seems normal, and we're driven towards this, right? Because how many of you have landlines in your house anymore? Yeah, it's mainly this section, if you're wondering. There's a couple hands over here, but it's mostly over in this area. And so that becomes our excuse, right? It's the reason I put my phone beside my bed. It's because if my parents need to get a hold of me in the night, or my sister, or something goes wrong in my family, it's the only phone I have, right? And so I have this reason to set it beside my bed, but then it does become the last thing I look at before I go to bed and the first thing I look at in the morning. Now, I know we've talked about cell phones a bit already in this series. Brett talked about it in connection to this giant of rejection. But I do think that there is an addiction component to our connection to our cell phones. Transport Canada's National Collision Database acknowledged that distracted driving contributed to an estimated 22.5% of fatal collisions. Almost a quarter of fatal collisions had some sort of connection to a device. Now, they certainly don't classify a device as just a cell phone, but this statistic is part of what they acknowledge is an upward trend. That we can't even set our cell phones aside while we drive from one place to another. And again, if you think this is unusual, I'll share another story of my friend Nate. He had a coworker that was working for him that was an amazing worker. He worked in the trades. But what was happening was that at least once an hour, his fiance would call or text him. And he would answer every time because he knew that she would be miffed at him if he didn't. And so he would answer his phone. And finally, one day when it happened, he pulled the phone out of this junior worker's hands, as only he could, and spoke to this fiance and shared with her that she was going to cost her fiance his job because he was not supposed to be on his cell phone, and shared with her that for generations, men went out of the house and worked and women were not able to connect with them. And that was okay. That perhaps you didn't need to run everything by him every moment of the day. Now, again, I probably wouldn't say such a thing because that would be inappropriate. But my friend Nate shared that with this friend, and I think there's some truth to it, that these things that are meant to connect us sometimes do immense damage in our lives. So in relation to our cell phones, as we kind of wrap up this portion of addiction that I've probably made a whole lot longer than I needed to, I want to start by asking you, what do you really want to be the first and the last thing of your day? What do you really want to be the first thing you look at when you wake up, that you're drawn to, that you have a passion for, that you want to place in your heart and mind? And what is the thing you want to dwell with you through the rest of the night? What is the last thing you want to enter your mind and have carry with you through that space where you have time to ponder and think? Is it the worries and wonders of this world? Or is there something greater that could be in your heart and mind for that time? And I'll issue this challenge. I would acknowledge once again that I have an inappropriate relationship with my device, that it has more place in my life than I think it ought to. And well, perhaps going back to a BlackBerry isn't possible, for better or for worse. I know there's flip phones out there. They don't quite meet it. Like when you get down to that, have to hit a button 3 times to send a text to get the letter S, I can't quite do that. I need something a little bit better than that. I think I'm justified in that. Maybe I'm making excuses. But I'm going to make an asserted effort this week and in the weeks ahead to have a basket by my door and to put my cell phone in it. And I would encourage you, as you consider whether this has an inappropriate rule in your life, to do the same, to spend some time doing that. And as we define addiction, I'm going to encourage you to ponder whether you have an inappropriate relationship with your device as well. The truth is, when we use the word addiction, most of us think of substance abuse, don't we? That's where our brain goes automatically. And yet, I would acknowledge that even when we talk about substance abuse, addiction to substances is a much broader category than what we often talk about. We're pretty willing to look down upon those that have an addiction to an illicit drug. But can we talk about our next addiction? How many of you struggle to get going in the morning without a cup of coffee? I am always amazed how many soccer moms are critical of those that have heroin addictions and yet can't start their day or address someone in a reasonable voice without a cup of coffee. And they go, I just don't get it. How could you be that way? I think we get it. I think many of us in this room probably get it. One of my realities where I had perhaps one of the strongest addictions was when I came home from, strongest addictions to coffee was when I came home from Australia. And in Australia, they have coffee like 5 times a day. Like you have coffee at breakfast, you have morning coffee, you have coffee with lunch, you have afternoon coffee, you have supper, which doesn't have coffee, and then you have a bedtime snack, which usually has tea and coffee. And so I had been having some pretty consistent caffeine through my day. When I came home from Australia, about a week home, I started getting splitting headaches. I mean, just drive you mad kind of headaches. And then I had a cup of Coke and they went away. And I realized that I had an addiction in my life that was causing me physical harm. Now, again, that might seem like a bit of an extreme, but for me, I went, I don't want this to have sway or pull over my mood in my day, over who I'm kind to and who I'm harsh with. I don't want a substance to have that place in my life. And it's amazing how quickly you can move from something helping us to feel good to being in the place where we feel lousy if we don't feed that addiction. And that can be the power of sugar or caffeine or other things in our life. Now, if sugar being on that list was a bit of a surprise to you, if you don't consider sugar to be an addiction or a drug, I encourage you to give a child a can of Coke and see what happens. Sugar has great effect on our mood, on our bodies. And I think I would acknowledge that one of the things I've realized is that we as a community have perhaps put some artificial lines between things like food and legal drugs and illegal drugs. And there are certainly gray areas between them where we'd say that food has a pretty drug-like effect on us. And that legal drug can sometimes turn into something that's a problem. And I think our world is starting to acknowledge this more and more as well. But some of these lines we've put are artificial. Now, I'm not downplaying that there is a difference between a food addiction or using sugar to get going in the morning compared to a major substance addiction. Your coffee addiction certainly has some repercussions on your life, perhaps in the relationships around you. But I understand that me needing a morning coffee and being addicted to heroin are not synonyms, that these are very different things. But they do follow some of the same patterns, and they do affect how we engage with each other. Now, again, there's a difference between addictions that come from a substance that we're allowed or permitted to take in, but only in certain controlled amounts, and other addictions that are not permitted at all, that even the partaking of can be sinful or is sinful. There is a difference between these things. But I want to at least have a conversation about where these practices cross over to being an addiction. And I think what I've recognized in my own life is that one of the places where I start getting a bit of an epiphany or realization that something has an inappropriate place in my life is when I begin to feel uncomfortable or unfulfilled if I don't have that thing. And so where I notice this is in places like if I leave my cell phone in the room. How many of you left the house without your cell phone? Some of you do it all the time. I do that now as a healing practice. Because I realize that I don't want to be a person that's twitchy if my phone isn't within arm's reach. And that's a sign that there is an addictive way about using the cell phone, or at least in the way that I'm using the cell phone. And again, I would say that coffee can be the same way. If you start feeling uncomfortable or twitchy or strange when you don't have it, it has an inappropriate place in your life, and I think it's right to call that addiction. If I want to be a little bit more revealing in my own past, one of the places I would recognize this is if I, as a young person, when I drank much more than I do now, if I would sit in a bar without an alcoholic drink in my hand and feel uncomfortable, I knew I had a problem. And I'd go cold turkey for years after that because I was not entering back into that space. I think if we can be in these places and realize that we are uncomfortable if that thing or that substance is not near us, it's a sign that we have an inappropriate relationship with that substance or that thing. Now, in his book, Lou Giglio expands this idea of addictions even into the area of relationships. And I think there's some truth to that, although it's probably a bit of a stretch. But I think we can acknowledge that there can be emotional or relational addiction in our life as well. Perhaps some of you, similar to myself, remember that friend in high school who just couldn't go more than a week without having a significant other, that moved either from boyfriend to boyfriend or girlfriend to girlfriend, that they needed someone in their life to meet that that thing that they had, that addiction that they had. They needed a significant other in their life to feel like they are loved or like they have value. They had an emotional or relational addiction to someone. And I know there's a lot to unpack there, but there certainly is an addictive component to some of the relationships that we have, particularly to the unhealthy ones. And this is one of the things I've certainly noticed in some of the counseling that I do, is that there can be an addictive-like relationship to unhealthy relationships. There's just an unwillingness to set that aside and to move past or beyond it for many. Some of it is certainly tied to the verse in Song of Solomon that says in chapter 8, verse 4, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Our desire for deep relationship is a God-given thing, but when it's used or acted upon inappropriately, it can bring about negative results. We're meant to be drawn towards our spouse in a way that we feel a little bit like we're in withdrawal when we're not there. But at the same time, Christ alone is meant to provide all that we need. And even that relationship with our spouse can reach a level of inappropriateness in our lives, of a place where we've elevated it above where we ought to be. All right, talked about cell phones, talked about coffee. I don't think we can talk about addiction without talking at least briefly about pornography. Mazin Levison in 2013 acknowledged that there is $97 billion in sales of pornography in our world today. More money is spent on porn every year than movie tickets and all other forms of performance-related entertainment combined. There are 420 million web pages that contain pornographic images. 13,000 videos are produced every year. The stats are that 42% of all internet users access pornography and that 25% of all daily search requests are for pornography. 25% of internet use is for pornography. And if that's not shocking to you, the average age a child is exposed to pornography today, well, in 2013, according to Reemsma and Sistma, is 11 years old. 11 years old. The U.S. has the highest rate of access in the world, with 9 out of 10 young men using internet pornography. Now, that stat is a little all over the place, depending who's doing the research, but it's shocking anywhere you look at it. And today, the largest growth in pornography use is amongst young women. And what we know is that the results of pornography use is an increased objectification of people in our lives, that it leads to rise in sexual violence, and that it leads to unrealistic expectations for real sexual relationships. It's having a devastating effect on our society and on our churches. It turns people into things, and it gives young people a completely unrealistic understanding of what marriage is and of what real sex is supposed to look like. And it's something that needs to be addressed. And if this is a giant in your life, find help for it. Don't allow it to continue to beat you down and to take you down a road that leads so far from Christ. It is sin, and it needs to be addressed. Well, before we get too far, I want to work with some... We are halfway through, to be clear. We're not. We're well in. I want to do at least a little bit of defining what addiction is. After considering what might be addicting in your own life, I want to have us share a little bit of a definition. So here is the dictionary definition. Addiction is the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice to such an extent that its cessation causes trauma. I don't like big words in my definitions because they don't work well for me. So I found this working definition to be much more helpful. Addiction is something you start to do because it feels good, but eventually do so you don't feel negatively. Does that make sense? So your cell phones have many good purposes in them, but if you start feeling negatively, if it's not within arm's reach, that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, again, there certainly are some addictions that even an entry-level practice of it is sinful. When we talk about pornography, it's not something that there is an okay level of pornography in your life. But at the same time, all of these issues, all of these things that are addictions, usually start in a way that brings personal gratification or a feeling of goodness to you. And then eventually becomes something that you continue to do because if you stop, it just feels lousy or horrible. So I want us to use this working definition a little bit as we evaluate whether something is of has an appropriate addiction or place in our life. I mean, I think the truth of it is that you don't get addicted to things that aren't enjoyable at first. It wouldn't make any sense if you did. And that is some of the deceit of the things in our lives that are addictions, is that they bring pleasure or joy when they start and then twist into something that brings destruction to our lives. And so enjoying good food in our world becomes gluttony when it becomes an addiction. It moves to a place where it's unhealthy for us physically, but we continue to do it anyway. And in those moments, we lose concern for those suffering from food insecurity around us and become just about ourselves. And in extreme cases, gluttony can lead to utter isolation in a place where you're left alone in a home that you can't leave. I think all sin can be addicting. Lies can become addicting. Well, it's always sinful at first. The first time you say to someone at work that you didn't do the thing because you just didn't see the email, it kind of releases us from the results of our inaction, right? It's a get-out-of-jail-free card. But what happens if you keep making those excuses? You eventually become known as the liar around the office. Your relationships fail. Your reputation is destroyed. I think all sin works this way. Alcohol, drugs, or substance abuse work this way. The first time is often fun. I think we fail kids when we tell them that the first time they get drunk, it's going to be a horrible, awful thing. For many, it's not. And then they feel like we've lied to them about it. For many, that first time is a bit of a release. But the truth is, if you continue down that trail, it ends in some pretty horrific places. And even the first time is sinful. To be drunk is sinful. But it traps us in a way. It lures us in with this appearance or this idea of fun or indulgence or release, and then eventually traps us in brokenness. And we become bound to the thing that once brought us joy. And that's what addiction is. I want to talk through a bit of an idea about addiction. And I know, apparently my notes are going in a slightly different direction. Here's the idea I want to talk about firstly. And that is that all addiction is sin. That nothing is supposed to rule over us but God alone. Sometimes we try to pass off the idea of addiction as being a psychological condition or a mental health disorder, something beyond our control. It can be, but that doesn't mean it's not also sin. The predisposition in our lives to such behaviors does not eliminate our responsibility for them. There are certain segments of our population that keep trying to make special categories for addiction, but at their very heart, they are sinful behaviors. Our desires, our longings are meant to be focused on Christ, not on the things of this world. And this doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the pleasures of life, but they must not come before the focus of our hearts. All addiction is sin. If you've placed something above your desire for God, it is sin. The second thing I want us to acknowledge in this conversation is that all sin is addictive. It's what makes it work. We're drawn towards it. And I think the Bible describes this when it talks about us having a sin nature, that at the fall, when sin entered the world, a piece of our human soul was corrupted. A piece of who we are was corrupted. And that corrupted piece has been passed down through the generations to you and I. It's why we're drawn towards sinful behavior. Now, I certainly would acknowledge that each one of us has a unique draw towards a different sinful behavior, but we all are drawn towards sin. We are all broken in this way. We are all born this way. And this wasn't God's intention for us. This was not how it was meant to be. But we certainly acknowledge that each of us, if we looked within our hearts, would recognize that we are drawn towards sin at some point, at some place in our life, that we are drawn towards sin. And that is the sin nature within us at work. But we are also made in the image of God and meant to praise and glorify Him. Here's the verse I want to look at for today. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I think it speaks to this idea that all sin is addiction and all addictive things are sin. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it, or as the King James says, so you can stand up under it. I think far too often we try to set our situation, our relationship with sin, apart as unique. Your sin isn't special. It's not unique. There is somebody else in this room that struggles with the same sin that you struggle with. The lie that we tell ourselves in these conversations is that no one else will understand, that my sin is harder to beat than anyone else's. But I think if we listed sins and asked you to raise your hand, you would soon realize that you're not alone in what you're struggling with. Those that claim the title of addict have the same sin nature that all humanity has. And it's reinforced and affirmed by changes in brain chemistry and learned behavior patterns. And there are ways in which we are starting to acknowledge that there is sin and that all sin has similar effects on us. The rise of anonymous groups and the different types of anonymous groups, I think, is a sign of that. There's Codependence Anonymous. There's Liars Anonymous. There's Narcotics Anonymous. That list of anonymous groups has grown in a way that acknowledges that all sin has an effect on us and has a way of impacting our lives, and that a support group to help us through that is what is required at times to get to the other side. But can I affirm this for you? Your being here today is being part of a support group right now. It's part of what church is meant to be for you. You're certainly not anonymous, although we certainly hold on to the things that are sin as if they are anonymous. But we're meant to work together to remove sin from our lives. We're meant to share with each other. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." We're called to use this place as a support group to move past sin towards holiness, to enter into a relationship with someone else here that allows you to share those deep things that are of your heart and find healing from them, to find a place where you can be truly honest about what is going on in your mind and in your heart. Now, I'm not arguing that addicts aren't addicts. I'm arguing that we are all addicts and that one addiction isn't more inherently more powerful or more dangerous than another. All sin is addicting. All sin separates us from God and from other humans. All sin has been defeated on the cross. All sin needs to be confessed. And there are new patterns that bring freedom when they're established in our lives. God is faithful. Sometimes the way out isn't evident in the moment, but there is a way out being offered to you today to stand up underneath what is pressuring you. So my question for you today is, where are there addictions in your life? What are the things to which you have an inappropriate relationship or tie that is drawing you away from acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior and being in right relationship with those around you? And how are you going to address it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for Lou Giglio's reminder that these giants have been slain by the death of Jesus on the cross, that through His death and resurrection, we can have freedom from these things, that it's not up to us in our own willpower to try to overcome them, but to acknowledge that You are a good God who has a good plan for our life that does not include the sin that binds us, and to rest and lean into that in a daily way that brings about sanctification, that brings about change in our hearts and our minds, that rewires how we think about the world, about those around us, and about ourselves. God, I know that rewiring is a lifelong journey. And so I pray for each member here that they would take the next step towards sanctification, towards becoming pure and holy, towards acknowledging you as Lord and Savior in another area of their life that has not yet been conceded. And Lord, we're so thankful that you see us through these things, that it is by your grace and mercy that you come beside us and cry with us and put your arm around us and support us in those moments. Lord, may the faithfulness described in this verse be true in our lives. May you rise up within us to bring about goodness and right relationship, and to bring down the giant of addiction in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.